Welcome to the Home Church Podcast. My name's Kenny, and I serve as the lead pastor here at Home Church, and we gather in Maiden, North Carolina. We're so glad you tuned in to today's episode, and we hope that this episode will help encourage you and inspire you as you continue to follow Jesus step by step. Well, good morning, and welcome to Home Church. My name's Kenny. I get the honor of serving as one of the pastors here at Home Church. We're glad that you're here today. I don't know if you have inquisitive children, or maybe you're an inquisitive person yourself, but I have an inquisitive child. His name's Jesse. He's Katie, who's my wife. We have three children. Jackson's our oldest, and then we have six-year-old twins, Jesse and Josiah. And Jesse's my inquisitive kid. He's always asking questions around why. He's always asking questions around how. And this has been an interesting thing for me because I don't know if if you're anything like me, I don't really like answering a whole lot of questions. I'm kind of like, hey, here's the thing, and we move. And Jesse's always slowing me down, asking all the questions, right? So a few months ago, we had a little experience at our house. We had a cat named Juliet. We call her Jules. And it was well known in the Mills house that I was not a huge fan, okay? This thing was put on me. It's not something I asked for. I'm not a huge animal lover. Let me just be clear, I'm not an animal lover at all. And so Katie fooled me, my wife fooled me, I'm saying that publicly, she tricked me into getting this cat, and we named her Juliet, and our kids loved her from day one. And we had had Jules about a year, and one Monday morning a few months ago, my kids were heading off to school, and so they were kind of in and out of the house that morning, and I helped them get out in the car, and they take off to school. I run back in, I grab my things, and I go to get in my car, and as I'm pulling off, I look over, and I see Jules kind of frantically running up towards the door, and so I'm like, oh, man, I got to go and let her back in. So I pull back in the driveway, and she's kind of laying right there at the front porch, and she's gone. How do I know? Well, Jesse asked all of the questions, okay? And so when they got home that day, I sat them down, I started sharing with them, and Josiah, my youngest, he just put his head in the pillow and he just cried. Jackson, who's my oldest, he's who I thought would kind of melt down, he just said, oh, okay. And then Jesse asked all the questions. He kept asking like, Dad, how? Like, I don't understand, Dad, how? How did you not look under the car, Dad? Did you not check this, make sure that she was not under the car? Dad, why? He's like asking all these questions and I'm explaining to him the best that I can. And he just can't get to a place of understanding. He's like, Dad, how? And that's a very classic Jesse way of asking and being inquisitive. He just asked how. And so we're gonna ask that same question today around some things. And so we are in a brand new series that we started just last week, teaching through the book of John. And this book and kind of gives us some insight into some things. And this series is called That You May Believe. And where we get this is at the very end of John's gospel, John writes his declaration, his proclamation over why he wrote this gospel to begin with. I want to share this with you. This is kind of the root scripture for this entire series. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in John today, start in John 20, and then I'm going to go back to John chapter 3. But this is where this comes from, that you may believe. John writes at the very end of his gospel in chapter 20, verse 30, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that's the basis of this series, that we're looking all the way through the book of John, asking these questions. What does John want us to believe? John writes this good news, this declaration called a gospel. It's known as a euangelion. It's a proclamation of a new king and a new kingdom. And John writes throughout his gospel the things that he's trying to get us to know that we might believe some of these things about Jesus. And so just a real quick recap, last week, I encourage you to go back and watch last week. But last week, we talked about some things that John is calling us to believe. The first one is that Jesus is God. That we may believe that Jesus is God. And the second part of that is that Jesus is a part of the triune God, the Trinity. We talked about the doctrine of the Trinity, that we have a Godhead, this one true God who exists in three equal but distinct purposes in God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And then the last thing that we said that John started to lead us to is that we might believe that Jesus, that God loves us. And so last week, that's where we ended, declaring that Jesus loves you. And I shared with you around some of the most famous scripture of all time, and it talked about that the fact that he loves you. And so today I want to lean in a little bit more there. So if you'll join me in John chapter 3, I want to teach all of that in some context for you today that you might understand how God loves you. I want you to understand how God loves you. Let me set the scene. John chapter 3, John is recording in his gospel a conversation that happens between Jesus and a Pharisee who's a part of the ruling class there of the Jews known as Nicodemus. They have this meeting at night, and that's because they needed the cover of night for one of two reasons. Either Nicodemus didn't want to be seen in public to give Jesus any more credibility. Also, there's a sense that Nicodemus is actually starting to see some things that are maybe messing with his understanding a little bit, and he's just trying to learn a little. There's a lot happening around Jesus. Jesus' popularity is growing. Jesus is teaching, and people are gathering around. Jesus is speaking with authority, and it's starting to shake the establishment that is the ruling class around the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. And so then we get to this conversation that John records for us. And today, I want to start with helping us look at this in the way and asking the question that John is calling us to, that you may believe the first thing is how God loves us. How? How? I can hear Jesse asking it. How? How does God love us? What does that look like? So if you have your Bible, John chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. Here's how this conversation begins. It says, "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not in him.' And Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.'" How, this is Nicodemus, and I can almost hear Jesse and maybe you asking the same question, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." That's an interesting way of looking at it, right? And Jesus answered him, verse 5, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Verse 9, "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. And so I can hear Nicodemus asking this question. I can hear my son Jesse asking, how? How can this be? How can this be? How am I meant to be born again? What does this mean? And maybe you're in that same place. Maybe you've been in church for a long time, and this whole idea, maybe you've heard John 3:16 that we'll get to, but you've never heard this whole context. Maybe you're asking yourself, okay, I know that Jesus loves me. I know God loves me, but how? How does this work? How does he love me? What does this practically look like? And this is what Nicodemus is asking. What does this look like? And so here's kind of where we're going to start today, and it's around this. John, I think, is leading us to believe one thing right here, that you may believe that you must be born again and that you must be born of the Spirit. I think that John is trying to help us see that we might believe that we must be born again, and that the way of that is being born of the Spirit. Let me just quickly remind you, I talked about the Godhead, the Trinity, the triune God who exists eternally, has always existed, will always exist, the creator of all things, but this one true God exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Especially in the South, the Holy Spirit has either been wildly feared or wildly forgotten about. If you were raised in the South, most often you weren't told about the Holy Spirit. You have probably very little context about who the Holy Spirit is. And especially if you were born in like a King James Version church, you were told about the Holy Ghost, and then you were really scared, right? What's this ghost? But I want to help you understand that we're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit today, and I need you to start with this understanding that you must be born again and that you must be born by the Spirit, and that comes the Spirit of God, who is God. He is one of the three persons of the Godhead, and he is equal in power, but distinct in the way that he relates to us. So, here's what I want you to see. There's a few things that I'm going to give you that, and some of these aren't going to be on the screen if you want to just take notes. Throughout John mentions how this Holy Spirit moves amongst us and plays the part in drawing us and how God loves us. John 3 and verse 5 and 6, this talks about how the Spirit gives new birth. We just read it. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." A little later in John, he writes this in chapter 6, 63 and 65, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." Jesus is saying this, that no one can come to him and to the Father unless the Spirit has made a way. John mentions this in chapter 16 and starting in verse 8, that the Spirit is what convicts our heart. When he comes, he, the Spirit, will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit is what's softening our hearts. And those are just things that John mentions. Other parts of Scripture start to speak to this as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Spirit reveals what we cannot see in our flesh. It says this: "There are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, and he cannot understand them." The Scriptures are trying to give us this understanding of what John is trying to help us, that we might believe that if we're going to be born again, that we are born again, we are changed, we are regenerated by one way and one way only, and that is by the work of the Spirit of God. A little later, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." A little later, he writes to a leader named Titus, and he's talking about this change. This being born again, what happens is we have a heart that becomes regenerated, that becomes new. And here's what he writes about this. He says, "He saved us. And through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus, our Savior." So here's what the Scriptures are trying to teach us. And John is trying to say to us that we might believe, that we may believe that we must be born again and that we must be born again by the Spirit of God. What Jesus said to Nicodemus is that every person is born of water, okay? Every single one of us in the room and under the sound of my voice, maybe watching online, we've all been born by water, meaning we were born by flesh. You came through your mother's womb. It's every single one of us. And this conversation that he's having with Nicodemus, he's saying, "You were born that way, but you must be born again." And Nicodemus is like, "I don't understand how that happens. Am I supposed to go back in my mother's womb?" And Jesus says, "No, to be born again, it is a different type of birth, and you are born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit." So let me explain. Because I know if Jesse were sitting in here, he'd ask me, how does this work? And maybe you're sitting here saying, "Okay, Pastor, that was a lot. That was maybe right here, a little bit above my head. Can you just make it plain for me?" And y'all know I love to do that. I love to try to make things simple so that we can understand and wrap our head around it. Let me just walk you through and explain. The Spirit of God, how does this work? How does the Spirit of God change our heart, help us become reborn? How? Well, the Spirit of God draws you. When Jesus is lifted into the earth, the Spirit of God draws all people to himself. So the Spirit of God is working to draw you. The Spirit of God touches you. If you've ever been sitting in a service and you were kind of there and you felt just something within you, you felt like, man, what is this? Is it great music? Is it great preaching? It was not. It was the Spirit of God drawing you and touching you. Then the Spirit of God enables you. You are unable to believe, you are unable to sense God without the Holy Spirit enabling you to do it. Then the Spirit of God gives you, is offering you a gift of faith. That's what the Spirit of God does. He touches you, he draws you, he enables you, and then he offers you a gift of faith. And then the next thing is the only part you have to play in this whole thing, because the Holy Spirit of God does all the work. The only part that you play in this whole thing is when the Spirit of God offers you the gift of faith, at some point you simply have to receive it. You just receive it. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. The Holy Spirit of God, who loves you, is offering you a gift of faith. And the only thing that you have to do in all of this is just simply receive what's being given to you. And then when the Holy Spirit offers you the gift of faith and you actually receive it, then the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart. You move from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. You have a new heart. You have a new life. You have been born again. You have been regenerated into a new being. This is where the Spirit of God gives you salvation. And this isn't just a one-time thing. The Spirit of God in that moment offers you salvation for your eternity. One of the ways that we say it in the church is that the Holy Spirit seals you. He seals you in and saves you and secures you. And then the Spirit of God indwells you. As you receive the gift of faith and the Spirit of God gives you salvation by faith, he then indwells you. What does that mean? It means that now the Spirit of God lives within me. Wherever I go, the Spirit of God is in me, is with me. It's a powerful thing. It's an unbelievable thing. And then along your journey, the Spirit of God enables you and empowers you to do work of ministry, to be able to share the good news, to empower you to use the gifts of the Spirit that he's put in you for the work of ministry. And then the last part that the Spirit does as a part of this process is that the Spirit of God leads you in maturity, and ultimately there becomes fruit out of your life called the fruit of the Spirit. And you start to show what he's been doing in your life. So a lot of it can seem like it's way up here and above your head, but I wanted to just give you a very practical bit of step-by-step of how it is that this God, how he loves us and how the Spirit of God moves in us, especially for the work of salvation. This is important. If this is maybe feeling like it's a little above your head, it's okay. You're not alone. This conversation continues on. Jesus is having with Nicodemus, and Jesus says this to him in verse 10. He says, "You're Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him." And then we get the famous verse. So I need you to just see what's happening. Nicodemus is asking these questions of how. You say you love me, you say you're for me, you say, but how? How does this work? How do you love me? How do you save me? And Jesus explains to him about this idea of being reborn and by the Spirit. And then Nicodemus is still confused because he's not understanding these spiritual things. Jesus is like, you're missing the earthly things. How are you going to understand the spiritual things? And so then Jesus makes it really plain. And he made it plain for Nicodemus. And this is why this verse is so powerful for us. Because it's God's way of saying so clearly and so plainly how he loves you and what that looks like. And here's what it says. John 3:16. We'll put it on the screen. You probably don't even need it. But it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him." So Jesus is telling Nicodemus, hey, I know all this is confusing. I know it might be kind of hard to understand, but let me just say it plain. This is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and I'm going to paraphrase that for you, that God loved you so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever might believe in him would not die spiritually, but you would live forever. And that Jesus' point, this God who loves you, the point of him coming to earth was not to condemn you, but that you might be saved through him. And it's just as plain and as simple as that. And the question then for Nicodemus was going to always be the same question that is for you. Well, how do you respond to that? Because you might hear that and you might have your heart turned away from God. You might have a cold heart and you just hear that and you're like, man, I've heard that for years, no big deal. But you might be hearing that and like Nicodemus was hearing it for the first time. Maybe your spiritual eyes are opening. Maybe your spiritual ears are opening. Maybe your heart is starting to be open to this fact that God loves you so much and he made a clear path for you to know how he loves you and how he's going to save you. And if right now you're hearing this and it feels like maybe it's the first time you've ever heard it, let me just say, again, it's not because I'm a good preacher. I'm not. Y'all been with me a long time. You know I'm not. It's because the work of the Spirit of God is moving. He's drawing. He is leading you that if he offers a gift to you, that your heart might be open to receive it. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is without the Holy Spirit of God wooing on your heart, there is nothing that you can do to save yourself. You can't do anything. You can't just magically believe enough. You can't magically just say, well, I just believe. You can't even get to that. What Jesus is saying to him and what I declare to you today, you can't even get to that place where you might even be open to God unless the Spirit of God has already been working to move your heart to be receptive. And so maybe you're asking the same question that if I were to sit and talk to Jesse, I bet you anything he would ask me. I think Nicodemus would ask this, and maybe you're asking it as well. Well, if Jesus came to save, and the Holy Spirit of God is moving, how am I saved? Pastor, I sense God doing a work in me. How can I be saved? John, I think, is also trying to remind us of this truth. And he's trying to call you that you may believe that you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. I think John wants us to believe and that you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. In fact, really cool. If you have your Bible, you can go here. If you don't, it'll be on the screen. Paul writes to a church in Ephesus, and he literally says this exact thing I'm going to show you. And what's cool about this is that late in John's life, after John has already had an experience with Jesus on Patmos, John is back in a town called Ephesus, and he's a part of a church that years before Paul wrote this, that I think when, look, I wasn't there, but I can just imagine John shows up a little later and Paul had already written this letter. And I can just almost imagine John being like, yo, yes, that's exactly what I was trying to say. And here's what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus, and I declare it to you today. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Let me just walk through this really quickly with you. These phrases, saved. What does saved mean? Saved, if you look it up in Webster's, it describes being rescued, being recovered, being kept safe. And I want you to see that the Trinity, the Godhead, is all at play in your salvation to save you, okay? The Spirit of God is moving on you and drawing you that, and ultimately gives you the enabled ability to then believe. He gives you the ability to then believe in the work of Christ Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who died on a cross, who paid a price for your sin, who was put in a grave, and then 3 days later raised himself from the dead, and then he walked the earth for 40 more days and then ascended into heaven, where right now he sits at the right hand of God the Father waiting to return. The Holy Spirit gives you the enabled ability to believe on Jesus and his work, and then when you receive the gift of faith to believe in Jesus, the work that he's done for you, then and only then are you forgiven and made right in the eyes of God the Father, reconciled to him as one of his sons and daughters. So this idea of being saved, the Godhead, every person in the Godhead has a part in your salvation to save you and reconcile you to God. So now we get to by grace. You've been saved by grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is forgiveness that you didn't earn. Grace is a price paid that you didn't have the ability to pay for yourself. This is what grace is. Man, I have people who offer me grace all the time because I'm foolish and do stupid things and say stupid things, and I sense that. But man, like understanding grace, that God would offer me to forgive me of all of my sin and all of my trespasses. Do you know what trespasses is? It's not just this idea of I messed up. Trespassing, I know this because I did this as a kid. I went and I purposefully broke into college football stadiums and kicked field goals in the middle of the night. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't like, oh, I messed up. It was, I intentionally did what was wrong, knowing that it was wrong. That's what a trespass is. And he forgives you not only of your sin that you know and you don't know, even your trespasses. The things that you did wrong, knowing when you were doing it, it was wrong. What an unbelievable God. What a tremendous amount of grace that he's offered me. And then the last part, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. I'm gonna run through some scripture here. It's not gonna be on the screen. If you wanna jot it down, you can. We'll put it in the sermon notes online this week, but John himself declares these things. John 1 and 12 says, yet to all who did receive him, Christ Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. A little later in John, in chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus is speaking. He says, very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in me, in him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. John 6 and 28. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, not the work of man, the work of God is this, to believe in the one who he has sent. That's Jesus. John 6 and 35. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. John 11 and 25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And then the rest of Scripture just continues to flow with this idea that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, Ephesians 1 and 7. In him, Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Colossians 1 and 13, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Acts 10 and 43, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Romans 10, 5 and 10, while we were God's enemies, while we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, we now rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. A new creation has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled himself to us through Christ Jesus. It goes on. There's more. I got 40 here. I'm not going to hit them all. Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 3, 5 and 7. He saved us through the washing, we've already read this, of the rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, so that we have been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I mean, I could just keep going on and on. But this is what John is trying. Yeah, I mean, there's like 20 more here. This is what John is trying to help us. And all of the scriptures are speaking to, that you may believe that you are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And as I slow down to think about that, and maybe as you slow down to think about that, and you heard all of the scriptural evidence that points to this truth, more likely than not, when you hold that against your life and all of the things that you've done, and you realize that God loved you so much that he's willing to forgive you of all of it, well, I don't know about you, but there's a part of me that just says, well, that just seems too good to be true. But I think what John is also trying to help us believe is this: that you may believe that it is not too good to be true. Oh, it's good news, but it is true news. I was 13 years old, and the Spirit of God had been stirring in my heart for a few weeks. I had incredible men who were a part of our church who were teaching and leading me. And I had had many opportunities put in front of me to respond to the gospel. And there was this one Wednesday night at Yorkwood Church of God in Gastonia, North Carolina. Green pews, red carpet. Chandeliers. Small crowd. and the good news of the gospel was presented, and the Spirit of God had been stirring in me, moving in me, drawing me, and I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I had done wrong, even at 13. And I knew I needed forgiveness. I knew I needed grace. And like many times before, an invitation was given, and I had a really firm grip on the back of the pew in front of me, committed to not move no matter what I felt, because of what my family might say or think, what my friends who were sitting around me might say or think. But the Spirit of God was moving so strongly on me as the invitation was given, I had no choice but to relinquish my grip of my old life and to take a step to the left and to respond to the goodness of God. I seemingly had no choice. The Spirit of God was drawing me so strongly, so greatly. His grace was so heavy on me. His love was pouring out all over me. I just knew that I had to respond to what he was doing in me. And in that moment, I had a gift of faith offered to me by the work of the Spirit. And I chose to receive it. And that's the only thing I've ever done. Every bit of what's been good in my life has been a work of God in and through me. That's it. Not for anything I've done, not for anything that I've earned, because the only thing that I've done has caused destruction. The only thing that I've earned has been death. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ paid a price for me. And when I believed in him, it was by that faith that God's grace poured out on me and he called me a son. There have been moments in my life where, despite his goodness to me, I've turned and walked away. There have been times in my life that, despite his incredible amount of grace, that I've been quiet and I haven't come to the table to eat with him and to dine with him. I've turned my back on him. And yet the Spirit of God who dwells in me has always continued to draw me back to himself, because he sealed me and he indwells me and he reminds me that he loves me. And he calls me back home to repent of my sin, to be reminded of his grace. And the Spirit of God softens my heart yet again towards him. You know, there's an old song, you've heard it many times. Its lyrics, well, they kind of drive home the point. Here's what these lyrics say. They say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear," and I love this because it's also in that grace my fears relieved. This grace that gives us eyes to see his might and his power and his love and his forgiveness at the same time. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And I go right back to that red carpet in the bottom of the stairs at that altar in Gastonia. The third verse, if you were raised in church, you don't know it because you always skipped it. First, second, and third, fourth. Says, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. John's declaring to us that Jesus is God. And the triune God, Father, Son, Spirit are all at work to draw you, to lead you, to save you, to offer you a gift of faith. That when you believe in the finished work of Christ Jesus, that you're reconciled to God the Father, that the Holy Spirit saves you and secures you and seals you for your eternity. That Jesus paid a price for you that you couldn't pay. And the God who spoke it all into existence has offered you grace on grace on grace because he loves you.
Thanks for listening to today's episode. If there's anything that we can do to serve you or come alongside of you in your journey, please reach out. You can reach us at hello@myhomechurch.cc.